This is our last session together at the Navigator One-Day Conference on marriage, and we will look at home and family and respect, the last two vows made. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, we pray, Father, that like the prophet, that your words would be found and that we would eat them, and that your words would be to us a joy and the delight of our hearts, for we are called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Feed us this day from your holy word, that we might be strong to obey you and bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last covenant the husband makes is to make the home and family a priority. The home and family a priority. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You have pledged to God that the home would be a priority, that you would leave your father and mother and that you would cleave to your wife. Ephesians 5:31. The sister verse for that is in Psalms concerning the wife leaving. Having said that, I should give that to you. Let's see. Ladies, would you turn to Psalms, please? Eleanor, would you please read Ephesians 5:31? Yes. Let's see if that isn't it. Psalm 45:10. Would you read that, darling? If it's not, I'm sure it's just as good. Yeah.
Give attention and incline your ear. Get your people from your father's house.
Yeah. Sure, go ahead.
Then the king will desire you to use his usual
effect. Yeah. So, the husband leaves and the wife leaves. They both leave. But here we're talking about the husband. You leave your father and mother, and you cleave to your wife, and the two become one flesh. So, no mama's boys. Grown men, if you have free time, you don't go over to your mother's house and let her cook for you. You go to your wife and let her cook for you. If you need comfort and encouragement, you don't go to your mother's house as a place of refuge. You go home to your own house. That's where you go. That's where you belong. It's not that you don't visit your mother. It's not that you don't love her. But that's not your home anymore. You have left that. You not, and your mother does not have authority over your wife. That is finished also. You have sole authority over your wife. You may have to have a talk with your mother like I did. I was honoring, but I was very firm. And Eleanor was keeping the house, and she was cooking, and she was doing things the way that were making me happy. And Mom, you need to be her cheerleader. She's your daughter by love, not your daughter by child. Does that make sense? In other words, our children will always be our sons and daughters, and as such, they should give us honor. Our children will not always be a child who obeys us. So I wanted to bring Eleanor into my family as a daughter, who of course would honor her mother-in-law, but she's not a child who has to obey her mother-in-law. Submission is given to the husband, not to the extended family. Now that may not be your culture, but when culture collides with Scripture, we redeem culture, don't we? In America, homosexuality is a part of the culture. When I ask, I would not say to Natalie, now you're going to come, you're going to speak on the college campus for the college ministry, but we would ask you not to speak against homosexuality, because that's our culture. Would you agree to that? No. Oh, you wouldn't agree to that. You would say, well, I'm not only going to ignore your request, I'm going to openly speak on it in the hopes of redeeming your culture. Well, that's the same way. In this issue, I not only will not honor that request, I'll openly speak on this issue in the hopes of redeeming culture. We all want all of our cultures redeemed for Christ, don't we? So, your wife does not have to live as part of your mother's family and live under her critical eye and her criticism and her meddling. Now, Eleanor and my mom became best friends as a result of that talk. And Eleanor would want mom in the house and want her in the kitchen because my mom's attitude was so changed. She could gain a son, gain a daughter, or lose a son. I was very upfront with that. And so if your mother will behave as a Christian mother-in-law, she'll be welcome in that home. But nevertheless, man, it's your home and your family, and you're responsible for it. You are responsible for disciplining your children, not a Sunday school teacher. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. And gentlemen, in terms of the Christian biblical standard of your family, in 1 Timothy 3, it says that in verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household. Not that it's delegated, not that your wife manages the household. He must be one who manages his household. He must keep his children under control with dignity. That's your responsibility, men. That disqualifies you from the ministry. If you can't have Bible studies in your home with dignity, if your children are running around pulling Bibles out of people's laps, throwing things at them, pulling pencils out of their hands, causing a disturbance, rolling around on the floor while you try to meet in Bible study, crying, that's wrong. That's a distracted husband. That's a distracted father. When we have Bible studies in our home, they were done with dignity. Our children knew they did three things. The first thing they did was they greeted people when they entered the door. And I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about two-year-olds, three-year-olds. The second thing they did, as soon as they were old enough, four, five, six, they helped Eleanor serve. So they would greet people at the door, and then they would bring them water, they would bring them juice, they would bring them a snack. And then the third thing they would do is then, once there had been an acceptable time of service, they would go play quietly in their play area or their room so that we can have Bible study. That's dignity, isn't it? That's under control. That's what your house should look like when you're having a ministry activity. When your wife has some friends over to pray for a Bible study tea, your child should not be crawling up on your lap, pulling your notes off your Bible, causing a disturbance, or running around like a little chicken. Should they? Your child should be given a few things to play with and should be playing quietly in the corner of the room or in their room while you have your quiet time or lead your Bible study. That's under control, isn't it? Can you train a chicken to be under control? You can't, can you? If you have a chicken in the house, they're going to be running everywhere. You just can't train them. Then they're going to be up on the furniture, aren't they? And then they're going to be getting into food that you don't want them to get in. They're going to be a distraction, aren't they? You can't have chickens that are under control, can you? I don't think. But you can have children that are under control. And your children are a chicken. And they should be disciplined and taught so that your home can be a home which is under control. And dads, that's your responsibility. Wives, moms, you need to submit to your husband and cooperate with your husband in this area. But if a man does not know how to manage his household, if a man can't keep up the budget, can't have a budget, if he's not the spiritual leader, if he can't care for his wife, if he can't keep his children under control, If he can't discipline them, how will he manage the church of God? And that's a good question, isn't it? That's not what I'm asking you. That's what God is asking you. And so we need to do these things. And you know, God the Holy Spirit in Titus adds a second thing to it, doesn't it? He must have children who are what? Believers. You know, that should put the fear into all you men. Having children who are believers doesn't mean that when your child is 3 years old, you get them in exchange for a cookie or some praise to pray a little prayer, does it? That's not what that means. Children who are actually believers, who act like they're believers, who are well-behaved in school, who become presidents of the Christian Student Union, who go away to college and become leaders in campus ministries, and who go on summer mission trips, or after they graduate, go on mission trips, and they marry Christian spouses. That's children who are believers, aren't they? Who are active in the church youth ministry and praise team and outreach team. Who are excited about reading the Bible with their daddy and memorizing scripture with their daddy and doing Bible study. Who are well behaved. That's children who are believers, aren't they? All of our children wanted to be baptized when they were very young, but we didn't allow any of them to be baptized until they were in the fifth grade. That would be 4 and 5. Do you know why? Because children want to be baptized for the praise they get. By time a child is in 4 and 5, they'll only be baptized if they're truly believers. Because they're very aware of what other children are thinking about them. So we waited. Because I knew what the standard was of a minister. He had children who were believers. So I came home at night. I led the family altar. I helped my children in scripture memory. I saw that they came to Christ. And I discipled them. And I made sure that their decisions were their decisions and not mine. Because I knew that God looks on the heart. Well, that's what God is expecting from you, gentlemen. That the home and family will be a priority. God expects that the home will be a place of honor for your wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." That word honor there in 1 Peter 3:7 is the Greek word tima. It means a place of honor for a treasure. It is not the same honor as in Ephesians 5:33, which is phobio, which is a place of honor based on authority. The husband receives honor, phobio, based on his authority. The wife receives honor, tima, based on her precious position in the home. She's a treasure. Proverbs 31:28, "Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he prays her, sir." Your wife is not the house help for your children. She should be in a place of honor. How do we know where the honor is? Remember in Luke 22:27, Jesus said, "Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves?" What's the answer to that? No, let's think about that. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? But I am among you as one who serves. When you go to a restaurant, who's more important, the one sitting at the table or the one who serves? When you go to a banquet, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? We just ate at this conference center. Who is sitting at the table? Who is serving? So, in your home, who sits at the table and who serves? Do your children sit at the table while your wife serves them? Then you wonder why your children are so unthankful. They live like little potentates in your home. What are you doing specifically to ensure that your children praise your wife? What are you doing? Her children rise up and bless her. What are you doing to ensure your children bless your wife? I want to hear the five things. I should be able to go around and ask each of you men, what are the five family traditions that are in your home that are regularly practiced that ensure your children bless and honor your wife, that she is in a position of honor in your home? What are they? I can tell you without ever having been in any of your home, what are the five things of servitude your wife does? I can tell you that. But that's not what I want to know. I want to know how you conform your home, gentlemen, to the vow you made to God, that the children would bless her, that they would rise up and bless her. In my home, my son didn't sit at the table till after his mother was seated. That's how we did it. The Bible doesn't say that, but I had to come up with something, didn't I? In my home, nobody ate till Eleanor ate. She ate first. Now that would be honoring, wouldn't it? In my home, nobody asked to add any additives to the food that she had fixed. You know, if there was ketchup on the table, they could ask for the ketchup. But if there was no ketchup on the table, they couldn't go get some ketchup. No child improves my wife's cooking. At my table, no child asked for anything that wasn't on the table. No child said, I don't like this, I want peanut butter. They would get a spanking if they said that. That's not honoring to their mother, is it? At my table, when the children finished eating, they sat quietly at the table. Eleanor liked this. She liked all the children at the table talking and visiting with her. Made her feel good. So I honored her with that. At my house, after dinner, the children didn't go watch TV while their servant girl did the dishes. As in Eleanor. Eleanor and I were free to enjoy a hot cocoa together and talk while the children cleared the table and the children did the dishes and the children cleaned the kitchen. That was their blessing they could give her. So, how do your children bless your wife? I don't care how old they are. How do they bless her? Her children rise up and bless her. How do they do that? And if you can't tell me, it's not happening. Because children are naturally selfish and they're taking advantage of your wife. You have to protect her for that. She'll let them do it. So you have to come up with the family traditions. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her. So I would praise Eleanor at the dinner table and I would make sure all the other children did too. No criticism of the food. No criticism of the house. My children were never allowed to express any criticism towards the things their mother did. If their mother gave them something and they said they didn't like it or want it, they got a spanking. They don't get to criticize their mother. Her children rise up and bless her. My wife didn't chase our children. If we were at church or at school or somewhere and Eleanor called the children and they didn't run to her side, they got a spanking. They're not chickens. If you want chicken and you own chickens, what do you have to do? You chase them. But my children aren't chickens. And I don't chase them. Is it honoring to chase children? No. So then, my children didn't go through the terrible twos. I reject all phrases or philosophies. I reject all philosophies of child raising that include the word terrible with my children. I reject that. My children didn't go through the rebellious teenagers. I reject any philosophy of child raising that includes witchcraft with my children. Because rebellion is witchcraft. So they didn't do it. But the reason they didn't do it is because I came home at night. I disciplined them. Together, Eleanor and I led them to Christ. Together, Eleanor and I discipled them. And together, Eleanor and I sent them out. And unfortunately, many ministers lead many children to Christ, but not their own. And they disciple many students, but not their own children. And they send out many people, but not their own children. Their children lie fallow. The ground lies fallow. You'll never reap a different crop than the one you sow. Don't buy 4 or 5 acres out in the village and sow grass seed, good grass seed, that the Messiah would love for you to sow so they can feed their cows on it. Don't sow grass seed and then come back a year later and be upset that there's no corn there. What did you sow? What's going to grow? Don't spend every night away from your children on campus, traveling without your wife, under budget, no budget, pursuing your ministry hobby, and then sit around at staff meetings and say, you know, it's just one of the sacrifices we made was our children. No, no, you didn't. You sacrificed your children willfully through neglect. If you want to reap the family testimony I have, sow that testimony. Isn't that right? When my children were in preschool, Eleanor could have Bible studies in the home. They were well behaved. They weren't crawling all over her. They weren't throwing temper tantrums. She could have Bible. She could have girls in the ministry over the home, all as much as she wanted to, and the children would pray quietly. They would take their naps. She had plenty of emotional time for me. When our children are in school, they all studied above grade level. They all made good grades. They all had a position of leadership in the primary years. When they were in high school, they were each president of the Christian Student Union. They were each in leadership positions at the church we belonged to. They were all involved in the youth choir. They were all involved in weekly evangelism and outreach. They all went to youth camps. They all led friends to Christ. When they were in college, 2 were involved in the Navigators, 2 were involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. They were all involved in leadership positions. They all served on the mission field. My oldest daughter, Rebecca, served in the Middle East, where she met her husband, who was also on Campus Crusade for Christ. And then they went and spent a year in Mozambique together. My son, Sam, served in South Africa with the Navigators. My next child, Megan, was in France and in the Far East with Campus Crusade for Christ. And my youngest child, Lizzie, was in Zambia with the Navigators. 3 of them have gone on to marry strong Christian spouses. They're all actively involved in their local churches. They give to missionaries and are involved in evangelism and teaching and discipleship. My single daughter remains active in mission work and has turned down multiple suitors because they weren't spiritually mature enough. Now, you want to reap that crop? Sow it. I'm married to a wife who travels the world with me, and I'm having the best sex I've ever had in my entire marriage. You want to reap that crop? Sow it. Eleanor has children who love her. She has a husband who worships the ground she walks on. There's nothing I wouldn't do for her. I've turned over all my finances to her. She'll never be as rich as she'll be if I drop dead. And I do everything I can to take care of her. Do you want to reap that crop? Sow it. I come home at night when I was in the campus ministry. I only worked 2 nights a week. I worked half a day. I worked a weekend day, but then I took off a weekday to spend with my wife. I took a day of rest. God bless the ministry. Sow it. Sow it and you'll reap it. But I can also tell you, ask around. How are the marriages in your organization? How are the children? You know, it's not enough that our children, when they're adults, repent and turn back to God. That's not what we want, is it? That was never my objective, that when my children became adults, they would repent and turn back to God. My objective was that every stage of my life, my marriage, and my family would conform to biblical standards. Both my parents were alcoholics. All 3 of us children received Christ during our teenage or college years and entered full-time Christian service. My mom later received Christ. My dad didn't. He's in hell. But my mom later did. She would come to church when I would preach, and people would say, "Oh, Mrs. Mann, it must be so wonderful to have three children in full-time Christian service. What did you do?" What could she say? She couldn't even say she prayed for us, because she didn't. All she could say is, "Well, you just got to love them." "Oh, no, no, tell me your secret." "Well, I used to get drunk and fall down on the ground and just sleep all day." Well, she couldn't say that, could she? That'd be humiliating. So, we are not going to excuse unbiblical parenting just because a child here or there turns out all right. Take a look at what happens across the board when ministers do not make home and family a priority. One of the biggest embarrassments I've had in my association with parachurch organizations was a meeting I was at. I had been invited to sit in on this leadership team meeting. I wasn't on the leadership team. I wasn't even on staff, but I was graciously asked to sit in on it. And the national director of this team was exhorting the people to put the ministry first above their families because the need was so great. I knew for a fact that this man had been in and out of the court system for a number of years because his daughter was accusing him of sexual immorality and all sorts of other indiscretions. Now, whether he did those things or not, he had a daughter who hated him, didn't he? How can a man, and I wish I had spoken up. Yeah, I didn't want to humiliate him in public, so I didn't. I was a guest at the meeting. But how can a man who has children who hate him exhort people to put their ministry above their family? How can they do that? But they will. They will do that. Think. Ask yourselves, what does it look like and what do I want? What does their marriage look like? What does the countenance of their wife look like? What do their children look like? How are they behaving? And then make some decisions. Reap with a view. Sow with a view to reaping. Think of the future. Okay? Meanwhile, ladies, what is God asking of you? Respect. In the world, respect is earned. In the Bible, respect is given. It's simply given. Ephesians 5:33. Let each individual among you love his wife even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. This respect that it's talking of does not replace submission. Rather, it defines it. Any of you who have children know the hollowness of submission without respect, where a child does what you ask them to do, but they roll their eyes, they pout, they whine. So what God is saying here, not only, ladies, does He expect you to submit to your wife, He expects you to respect Him as well, to submit to Him in a respectful manner. What does Proverbs 12:4 say? An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is rottenness to his bone. Don't bring shame to your husband. How do you shame him? You correct him in public. "Well, we're going up to my mother's. It's about 20 kilometers, and we'll spend the weekend." "About
23? That's 18 kilometers. It's not 20 kilometers. What's wrong with you? It's 18 kilometers. We've been there 100 times."
No. You don't have to say that, do you? Do you have to correct him in public? Do you have to do that? "Well, I remember, you know, I was just thinking about a verse I read in my quiet times, Leviticus 10:11. Thou shalt not lie."
10:11, it's 9:11.
Why do you have to do that? Why do you have to correct him in public? Why do you have to shame him like that? Talk about him. You know what? I'm embarrassed sometimes. Remember the marriage seminar we had? And Dr. McCauley was going around and he was asking people why they were there. And what, you know, and the wives were just shaming their husbands weren't there. Well, I'm hoping my husband will get better. I'm hoping my marriage, you know, I'm just unhappy with my marriage. I'm hoping we'll be better. And, well, you know, tell us something good about your marriage. Well, I'm just not, oh, I just can't think of anything. No, well, there's their husbands. They're not by them. Why are they doing it? Why would you do that? Why would you shame your husband like that? Here's your husband sitting right by you and you say, yeah, I'm at this marriage seminar. Rather than saying something that is also true, well, I'm just hoping to learn something new about marriage. And I'm hoping our marriage will get better and better. I'm hoping our marriage will be glory to God. Why are you talking about your husband in such a negative way? Embarrassing him. He can't keep me happy. Maybe after this seminar, he'll make me happy. Why are you doing that? Why shame him in public like that? I was embarrassed for the women there, the way they shame their husbands. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without what? Without what? A word. By the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and what? Look at that, ladies. 1 Peter 3, 2. Chaste and what? What does it say there? 1 Peter 3, 2. Chaste and what? As they observe what kind of behavior? What does it say? Chaste and what? Read verse 2, Mary. Okay? The reverence, the respect, your chaste and respectful behavior. Your chaste and do you reverence your husband in public? Do you do that? If I were to say to the students in your ministry, what is the three words that would typify your navigator's staff's wives? Would one of them be, she really respects her husband. Never hear her criticize him. Never hear her correct him. There's really a honor and a reverence in the way she treats him before us as students. Would they say that? You vowed to God that they would, based on your behavior. You did. Look at Ephesians 5:33, ladies. What's your husband to do to you? Love you. Are you going to nullify that with culture? How about you going to nullify that with context? You going to nullify that? You going to redefine it? Well, what does it say you were to do to your husband? Ladies, look at Ephesians 5:33. What does it say, Faith? What's the wife to do?
However, each one of you also must love his wife, love himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Okay, the husband's going to love his wife. You want to redefine that? You want to water it down? Want to water that down? Want to contextualize it with culture? Well, this was a rebellious culture, but in modern cultures, husbands don't have to love their wives. Is that what you want to do? Don't want to do that, do you? But what does the wife do? What does it say, babe? Yeah. If I were to ask the students in your ministry or the people in your church to give me five adjectives that most describe your relationship with your husband, would they say submission? Would they say, boy, there's something happening there. Have you ever seen the spring in his step? The intimacy, how affectionate she was with him, how she touches him, gives him a little kiss. And, you know, she's obviously enamored with him. Helpmate, homemaker, respectful. Would they say those five things? That should be your goal, ladies. That should be your goal. What do they say? What would they say? Most, for most wives, they would say things like, Well, she's godly, she loves the Word, she's a prayer warrior, she's a witness, and she just really loves to teach Bible study. But they could say that about any single girl in your ministry, couldn't they? It's not that those things are bad, but any single girl that's on the ministry team, is that what you want to do? Is you want to lower yourself down to the level that you're just one of the other women in the ministry? Or do you want to be his wife by covenant? How about you men? If I were to ask the guys on campus to give me some adjectives about you, would they say, well, for one thing, he's a great spiritual leader. But you know, I've seen the way he treats his wife. He's her emotional healer. And boy, he's a really trusting, truthful person in his marriage. Takes care of her. He's a real family man. Would they say those things? Or would they say, well, he's committed to evangelism. He's committed to discipleship. He's a prayer warrior. He knows the Word. All those things are good, aren't they? But any single man can do them, can't they? In fact, you were doing them when you were single. Ladies, you were living a certain way when you were single. There should have been a radical change when you got married, shouldn't there? Has there been? And respect is one of those things. If I were to ask you five ways which you ensure that your husband is honored in public by your behavior, what would you write? Because if you're not thinking about it, you're not doing it. What do you say in evangelism? If you don't shoot at anything, you don't have to worry about what? Hitting it. Don't you? You guys use that illustration all the time, don't you? I still hear it. It was being used back in the 70s when I was in the Navigators. It's still being used. It's a great phrase. Well, ladies, if you don't have any targets of respect, don't worry about hitting it. All right? So you have to think, don't you? Gentlemen, you have to think about how to make the home and family a refuge. But ladies, you have to think about how to ensure your husband gets the respect he needs. Somebody honks at me in the car, what does Eleanor do? Who's that honking at my husband? What do? I told you not to get over. I told you to slow down. I told you. That's not my wife. If the children speak up to me, she'll spank them when they were little. She won't let people talk to me that way. Every mother knows the shallowness of a disrespectful child. She should not repeat this in her relationship with her husband.
I just don't know why my children don't respect me. They talk back to me. I just don't know why they talk back to me. When I call them, they don't come. And sometimes my teenagers slam the door. And I just don't know why they do that. They just won't sit still. They don't eat when I ask them. They don't stay in bed when I ask them. I try to read Bible study, and they're just everywhere. I just don't know why.
I'll tell you why. They learn from the master. They saw you arguing with your husband at the dinner table. They see you correcting him at church and in public. They see you using sarcasm with him and contradicting him and maybe even slamming the door or two. They see you giving him the silent treatment. They see you treating him with disrespect. They learned from the master, didn't they? Mothers, you will never reap a different crop than the one you sow. And if you sow sarcasm, rolling your eyes, contradicting, arguing, correcting, walking away, silent treatment, withholding affection, if you sow that crop in your home, if you tear it down by sowing those weeds, you will reap that very same crop. You think you're making your husband's life difficult? You just wait until that's multiplied 2, 3, 4-fold by your teenage children. and you'll find out what unhappiness really is. So don't do that. Do it. Don't do it. We sow respect in our home, and our children grow up respecting us and God. And they do it because of your chaste and reverent behavior, your chaste and respectful behavior. That's in the context of 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, of a wife married to a non-Christian. How much more should a Christian woman, how much more should a Christian woman married to a minister, how much more should a Christian woman who herself has ministered, who is now married to a minister, characterize her life and marriage by chaste and respectful behavior towards her husband? How much easier? You know, I teach this seminar sometimes, and I can just see guys' eyes glazing over. And you know what they're thinking? Yeah, what planet do you live on? Because they long since, they've been married 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and they've died to this. This just isn't going to happen. They've died to this. They've died to that. They've died to that. They've died to this. They're hoping for 1 in 3 periodically. They're just hoping for it. It's just not going to happen. And to tell you the truth, when I leave this seminar, a lot of wives of full-time Christian ministers, they'll sacrifice 2, 3, 4, and 5 as long as they don't have to live under number one. And so they just tear their house down. And then they reap 5, 10, 15 years later what they sow. Can you honestly tell me that the word preacher kid was coined because the children of full-time ministers are so well-behaved and well-mannered and so devoted to the Lord? Can you tell me that? Can you tell me the word missionary kid was coined because the children of missionaries are so devoted and they just love the Lord? And when they were little, they were just so well behaved, and you were in their homes, and the children would just sit quietly while their mother led Bible study. Can you tell me that? Can you tell me, ladies, that while your people are in your home, that the behavior of your children brings respect to your husband? Do they sit quietly while he speaks? When he's teaching the Bible in the home? Are they chickens or children? Do they sit there quietly and look at their daddy? And do they, if they get up at all, is it to refill a glass or to bring a cookie? And you know, are they dressed and are they mannerly and respectful and dignified? Is that what typifies your home when you have meetings in your home? Are you reaping just another crop of thistles and thorns? And you know, what are you sowing? It's not too late to plow up the hard ground of our homes. Y'all are young. Men, you can still make the home and family a priority. Ladies, you can still make it a place of respect and dignity. It's not too late to plow up that ground, that the seed might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. It's not too late. By God's grace, you'll do this. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I pray you bless these couples. They have a full week ahead of them. And I thank you for their sacrifice in being here today. And I pray that you would honor that, that the word would bear fruit in their lives. And I pray, Father, that they would always have a testimony of pride, that they would never be a member of the failed family prayer group, pastor prayer group, or pastor wife's prayer group. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.